Let us pray. The grass withers and the flower fades, O God, but your word will stand forever. So as your word is opened, as it is read and proclaimed, we pray that by the power of your Spirit you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our second reading is from Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Let us listen together for God's word to us. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. St. Augustine, in his book that we know as the Confessions, famously asked, "What do I love when I love my God? What do I love when I love my God?" There is something about God that is indeterminate, something that is undecidable, something about who God is that is to us uncertain. A few weeks ago, I mentioned a theologian named Paul Tillich. And Paul Tillich conceives of God as the ground of being. We were talking about hope as the ground that we stand on. But what I didn't say about Tillich's understanding is that if God is the ground of being, then God is not actually being. Now, that may sound unsettling, but if we think about it, the story checks out. We know in our bones, so to speak, that God has no bones, right? We don't think of God in that way. We don't think of God as an actual physical being. And Scripture agrees. Jesus himself says, God is spirit. The prophet Isaiah says, God's ways are higher than our ways. And there are a few times where God shows up in the flesh, besides Jesus, of course, especially in the Old Testament. But these stories have a weirdness about them. Three visitors show up at Abraham's door, and he entertains them. And then suddenly those three visitors become God, and then suddenly they become an angel. And the whole time we're reading the story, we're wondering, who exactly is Abraham visiting with? Jacob meets an adversary on the road and begins to wrestle with him, and then discovers he's wrestling with God, and then it's an angel. And again, we don't know who this being is. And this is actually what makes the incarnation so stunning. The fact that God took on flesh, took on human form. The God who is the ground of being took on being. When it comes to God, we're not talking about something that is concrete. We're not talking about something that is easily delineated or described or defined. We are always in some way, whether it's consciously or unconsciously, we are asking that question, what do I love when I love my God? And that's a question we should be asking. Because in the life of faith, we are directing our love and our trust and our devotion, our very lives, toward something that is fundamentally uncertain. In fact, in a way, this whole religious endeavor that we are a part of is a kind of fumbling in the dark as we try to orient our lives around something that is shrouded in uncertainty. Now, maybe all of that is okay for theologians and philosophers, and maybe even for saints like Augustine. But what does it mean for us? In particular, for those of us who are seeking hope. What does it mean for our hope? I preached a whole sermon about hope being the anchor of the soul, the ground on which we stand. And now am I saying that our hope is resting on something uncertain, that we are in fact standing on sinking sand instead of on solid rock? Is our hope contaminated by this uncertainty that defines the God that we worship? Is hope itself uncertain? Now, we know that hope is really important to Paul. Paul talks about hope a lot. Remember that famous passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul's talking about love, and at the end of that passage, he talks about all the things that will pass away, prophecies and tongues and all these things. All of the things that we do will pass away, but hope, faith, hope, and love abide, Paul says. And in Romans here, Paul says, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? This is a really, really good question. Hope that is seen is not hope. I want to dwell on this for a moment. And by a moment, I mean for the rest of the sermon. Hope that is seen is not hope. What is hope that is seen? What are we talking about when we talk about hope that we might see? I would argue that most of our hope is of this variety, the kind of hope, to use Paul's words, that we see. In May, I hope for nice weather. I don't hope for nice weather in February. That would be ridiculous in Michigan. But in May, more days than not are nice, right? Knock on wood. I have good reason for that hope. My wife and I hope that our children go to college. And in the meantime, we do everything we can to encourage them to consider that an important stepping stone in their lives, to focus on their studies as they're going through school, and of course, to try as best we can to set some money aside for that. So we have good reason for that hope. Investors hope that their investments provide a good return. So they study the markets, and they do their best to make wise investment decisions. They have good reasons for that hope. We hope that our health holds up all the way into the last days of our lives. And so throughout our lives, we take proactive and preventive measures. We try our best to eat a good diet and to exercise and do all of those things so that we can have good reason for that hope. Do you see where this is going? How much hope do we really need, honestly, when we're talking about hope for something that is reasonable? Doesn't that kind of hope just boil down to self-confidence? Doesn't it just boil down to self-reliance? The idea that I think I can, more often than not, through my efforts, I can bring about the outcomes that I desire, or at least something close. Isn't this our usual kind of hope? Isn't this what we usually mean when we say that we hope for something? Maybe it's the only kind of hope. Maybe hope really is just our reasonable expectations. And some expectations are more and less reasonable than others. But maybe all this talk about hope is just overblown talk of normal, realistic expectations. I want to share with you one of the most interesting definitions of hope that I've come across in my reading. I found it a while ago and I wrote it down because I thought I might use this in a sermon someday. I do this when I read. But when I read it, I had a reaction that I suspect you may have when you hear it. And the quote is this: to hope, this is from theologian Craig Keene, to hope is to speak and act without the logic of violence. Now, I knew that sounded quotable, but I didn't know what it meant. I didn't understand the connection between hope and violence. What do these two things have to do with one another? So I stashed it away until a day when it made more sense to me. He's talking, it's important to note, not about violence per se, but about the logic of violence. What does violence accomplish? What does violence do? Well, it does what we want it to, right? Isn't that the point of violence? That we use violence as a tool to get what we want, to make things turn out the way that we want them to exert control over people or over situations. That is the logic of violence. Even if we're not using violent means to do those things, that is the underlying logic, right? That we can coerce circumstances to our favor. The logic of violence is the logic of grabbing the bull by the horns. It's the logic of bending the world to our will. It's the logic of seizing, of manipulating, of co-opting. The logic of violence is the logic of making our reasonable hopes a reality for ourselves, of doing everything in our power to make what we hope for come true. Now, this is not necessarily a bad thing. There are lots of good hopes that we pursue, as we should. We should pursue wise investment. We should pursue, you know, our kids' education. We should hope for these. These are good things to hope for and to work for. But we need to be honest about what we're talking about. We are talking about reasonable expectations in life. And let's not confuse our reasonable expectations with hope. Hope is something altogether different. Now, I asked a moment ago if reasonable expectation is the only kind of hope. Maybe that is exactly what hope is not. All of these things that we talk about when we think of hope, all of these ideas in our minds, these dreams for our lives that we refer to as hope, maybe all of these things, none of these things, is actually what hope really is. What if hope is by definition unreasonable, impossible? Paul says, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? And if I might paraphrase Paul here, reasonable expectations don't require hope. Who hopes for what they can reasonably expect to accomplish on their own? In modern philosophy, back in the time of the Enlightenment, 1700s, 1800s, there was an idea that was known as the principle of sufficient reason. And that basically means that if something happens, or if something is true, that there is a cause, there is a reason, and that that reason or cause is knowable. We can figure it out. It might be hard to get to, but it is there. We can figure it out. And a certain postmodern philosopher plays with that idea. John Caputo likes to talk a lot about faith, hope, and love. And when it comes to these three that he calls Paul's theological virtues, Caputo proposes the principle of insufficient reason. And what he means by that is that the principle of insufficient reason is that if something is reasonable, then it isn't hope. If something is reasonable, it isn't hope. Hope kicks in only when things become truly hopeless. To use a phrase that Paul uses earlier in the book of Romans, hope kicks in only when we are hoping against hope. When we speak and act without the logic of violence, without attempting to take control of others or the world, that's when we begin to hope. When we walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, that's when we begin to hope. When we see a heart or a world that to our eyes looks to be beyond repair, that is when we begin to hope. Hope doesn't deal with probable things. Hope deals with impossible things. Not with the things that we can see, but with the things that we can't. Not the things that we can imagine, but with the things that we can't imagine. And is there anything so unimaginable, so hopelessly unrealistic, as the redemption, the remaking of this hopelessly broken world and all the broken people who live here? Creation, as Paul says, is groaning in pain. We are groaning in pain for that impossible, redemption, that impossible renewal, that impossible restoration. And if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, Paul says. You see, it's good news that there is so much uncertainty when it comes to God. It's good news that we cannot help but say or pray or feel deeply that question, what do I love when I love my God? Because it means that God remains open. That's what uncertainty is, isn't it? It is openness. It means that God remains open, or a better way to put it is that we remain open to God. We remain open to uncertainty. We remain open to a God who will surprise us. We remain open to a God who will do the unimaginable, the unrealistic, the improbable, the impossible. We don't grab the bowl of history by the horns and do everything in our power to make things turn out the way that we want to. Instead, we open ourselves to God. We hope. We wait with patience for God to do unimaginable things. Let us pray. God, as we look at the world, we see so many improbable things. We dream so many impossible dreams for our lives and for the life of this broken creation, this world where people suffer, where the environment is destroyed. We dream so many impossible dreams and we set them aside because we know they are impossible. So we ask that you fill us with hope. Keep us open to you, open to the uncertainty of what is to come, the hope of the unimaginable, impossible things you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.